responsible for, I'd like you to begin in Matthew chapter 6, please. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to break in here at verse 9, what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, where the Lord is teaching His disciples how to pray, and breaking in at verse 9 of Matthew 6. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth or in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And God does bless the reading of His precious word. We have the subject brought before us here in the Lord teaching His disciples how to pray of the kingdom of God. As you noticed in verse 10, they were to pray, Thy kingdom come. And then they also would say in verse 13 that thine is the kingdom. The thoughts on my heart this week, originally they were the book of Romans, but in the last couple of weeks, different burdens come before us. And I like to look at the subject of the kingdom of God as revealed by biblical prophecy. The kingdom of God as revealed by biblical prophecy. This particular chart, which we'll be referring to more as you follow the bouncing laser red dot here, biblical prophecy, we'll be using this chart this week at various times, and it will have to do with the kingdom of God, the grand plan of the ages, as revealed by the prophets in the Bible. So we're looking at the kingdom of God as revealed by biblical prophecy. Now, having said that, we notice brought before us here in Matthew chapter 6 is the subject of the kingdom of God, and it is connected with the will of God. Notice again in verse 10, Matthew 6 and verse 10, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So when we think of the kingdom of God, we must think of the rule of God. That is, that God's will is being done on earth among His creatures, just like it's already being done in heaven. But that's not always the case on earth. So when God's kingdom is in effect, His will is done on earth, just like it is in heaven. And in the state here He's talking about, it will be a future state when the whole world will come under the rule of God. But as we study the rule of God throughout the Scriptures, you will see there has always been the rule of God. And in the broad use of the term the kingdom of God, you will see there are progressive phases to it. That it is a progressive thing that is moving from one stage to another where God's will is being done on earth. The apostles themselves would preach this message of the kingdom of God. You remember, for example, Acts 8 and verse 12. And when they believed Philip, preaching the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So Philip the evangelist's message included the kingdom of God. The book of Acts concludes with Paul in Rome. You say, what's the message he's proclaiming? Well, the last verse of Acts, Acts 28:31, says he was teaching the kingdom of God and preaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and so on. We read in the epistles to the church, in Colossians 1:13, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So even in the church age, the kingdom of God is a relevant message. And as we study and acquaint ourselves again this morning with the kingdom of God, we're looking at it as God's rule on earth, and we're looking at it in its progressive stages. What we'd like to do this morning is look at the seven progressive stages of God's rule on earth, what we're broadly calling the kingdom of God. Now, to do that, you want to get your fingers ready, because we're going to turn to a lot of scriptures. As we go from one phase to another, as revealed in the Word of God, God's rule on earth among His creatures. And we want to look at the progressive revelation of the kingdom of God this morning as we attempt to lay a foundation for the subject. So to start with, I'd like you to go to Genesis chapter 2, please. Genesis chapter 2. you will see that the rule of God on earth starts with one man, and that is Adam. Genesis 1 has recorded for us that God created, of course, in day number 6, both Adam and Eve, and He gave them dominion over the earth. They had dominion. But here in Genesis 2, we see that He created Adam first, and He gave Adam instructions. And His first communication directly to Adam is recorded for us here. And you look at verse 16. Genesis 2 and verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. All God has now is one man. In fact, Eve has not been created yet in chapter 2. It would be a little later in that day. But with that one man, Adam, the first direct communication with Adam is God establishes His rule over him. The Lord God commanded the man, saying. You see, brothers and sisters, Adam is given dominion over the earth. But is he sovereign? Because he has dominion over the earth, is he the sovereign, or does he have an authority above him? So God will introduce himself to Adam as his authority, so that Adam will see he is not the source of his authority, but that God is, and that Adam is indeed under somebody. And so the Lord God commands the man, saying. And so we see that God's rule over mankind begins with the first man, and that is with one man, that is Adam. Now, as we become familiar again this morning with the kingdom of God, you will always notice there are two basic features to it. Number one, there is the obedience of His creatures, doing His will. Remember, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That where God's kingdom is, His creatures will be doing His will, or at least expected to do His will. That's one feature. Another feature is, there will always be a measure of exclusiveness to it. That is, it will not include everything. It will exclude some people or some things. So obedience will be a feature of God's rule, as well as a certain measure of exclusiveness. Now, I say this for a reason. As Brother Jim mentioned to us last night, here in America, we're in the political season. And I do want to say that God has given government to restrain evil. And as Romans 13:1, the Christians exhorted to let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, for the powers that be are ordained of God. And so we are to respect government, pay the taxes, pray for them, be subject unto them. God uses them to restrain evil in this present age. But having said that, we don't want to get too taken up where we feel they're an answer. As you listen to what they promise, you will find, at least in America right now, one of the great catchwords is the word inclusion. And both parties are going out of their way to convince us that they're the party of inclusion. They're looking at inclusion as something positive. Not just all races, but all lifestyles and all opinions up to a point and so on. And so inclusion today is looked at as love and as compassionate. We really don't put everybody down. Everybody has a say. Everybody has an opinion. And so they're promising to be the party of inclusion. Then the other party comes on, and they say, well, you think they talked about inclusion. They just gave you an illusion of inclusion. We're the real ones that include, and so on. And it's looked at as grace and tolerance and so on. When the kingdom of God is in effect, and when you see God's rule, yes, it includes up to a point. But when that point is crossed, there's an exclusiveness to it, for it is built on the holiness and obedience to God. The rule of God is different than the rule of man. Now, as we're saying, it began with one man, and it began with Adam expected to obey. Notice an exclusive feature to it, if you will. Look again at verse 16. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Well, that's pretty inclusive. Anything you see, help yourself, except one. And now there's an exclusive nature to it. Verse 17, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so man here is tested, and he's given something that will be excluded. He must be dependent upon God for that knowledge of good and evil, for he's not to eat of that tree. And indeed, when he did eat, he was excluded from the garden of paradise and put out. And so where there's a rule of God, you will see the feature of obedience, doing the will of God. That's what characterizes the kingdom of God, and there will be an exclusive nature to it. Now, in the very beginning, it only begins with one man, and that is Adam. As time progresses, it will progress now to God's rule will be over individuals. For example, you go to Genesis 4. Genesis 4. And we'll go down to the last verse in Genesis 4, and if you look at verse 26. Verse 26. It says, unto Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. The line of Cain departed from God just like Cain did. You can read about that in chapter 4. But then Abel, who was murdered, a replacement was given to Eve. Seth, he then had a boy named Enos. And when Enos was born, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And you will see in the record, as years pass, that an individual here comes under the rule of God. That God is not ruling the whole earth yet. But now it goes beyond one man to individuals and so on. For example, look at chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, if you will. And it's been called the obituary of the Bible. It shows all of Adam's offspring dying, with the exception of one, and his name is Enoch. And look at verse 21. Genesis 5 and verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now here's a man that God singles out. The whole world is not doing this. In fact, Enoch would prophesy about the ungodly sinners who would walk in their ungodly lust and so on. But here in the midst of that, is a man who walked with God. When you walk with God, you follow in His steps. That were God's steps, then you follow. And so this man was under the rule of God. He was obeying God, and God eventually didn't even cause him to die. God took him. You'll read of an Enoch here, and then a little later, a Noah there. Different individuals under the rule of God. In chapter 6, it's recorded for us the worldwide flood that comes. And that the whole earth was filled with violence, and that the imagination of man's heart was evil continually. He would devise ways of doing evil things. Something like today, the internet and other things. Anything that's invented is a way is found out to promote evil, isn't it? So that his very imagination was evil, and it grieved God that he had made man. And yet God looks down and he sees one man who is under his rule. And he finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. His name was Noah. Look what characterized Noah in chapter 6 and verse 22. Look at the last verse of chapter 6 of Genesis. Chapter 6 and verse 22. It said, thus did Noah, according to all that commanded him, so did he. God says there's judgment coming. There's one vessel that will save. That's an ark. You must prepare that ark according to my exact specifications. Noah did not argue. Noah did exactly what God commanded him, for Noah was a man of faith. So here in a world filled with violence and evil, you will see an individual here in Enoch, and then an individual here in Noah, and so on. Men who are under the rule of God. Now look what God tells Noah in chapter 7 and verse 1. Chapter 7 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. God did not invite the world into the ark. He did invite Noah and his family. And suddenly we see that again, there's an exclusive nature to the kingdom of God because it's based on obedience. And Noah did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He did what God commanded. And God does not say to all the world, you may come in now that my judgment's coming. He asked Noah, you, and you can bring your family in. And the rest of the world would perish in a watery grave under the judgment of a righteous God. But Noah and his family would be saved because God invited them into the ark. So when you see the rule of God, you will see obedience, not prosperity, not happiness, but obedience is the key feature of the rule of the kingdom of God. Men under his will, and therefore there's an exclusive nature to it. Starts out with one man. As hundreds of years progress, it grows to individuals here and there. There's a third phase to God's kingdom, as it will now progress to the phase of one family. And by one family, we mean one racial family. One racial family will come under the rule of God on planet Earth. If you'd go, if you would, to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, please. As you know, God called a man by the name of Abraham and actually formed him into a new race. That is the Hebrew race, or as we know, the Jewish race. And Abraham was characterized, according to Hebrews 11:8, that by faith Abraham obeyed. Abraham came under the rule of God, and when God told him to leave his country to go to a new land that God would give him for his offspring, his biological race, Abraham obeyed. And that God is going to form now a race who will be under his rule. In the beginning, it will simply be one large family. That is the biological offspring of Abraham, his son Isaac, and his son Jacob, whom God changed his name to Israel, now known as the children of Israel. So we know it as the Hebrew or the Jewish race. And God forms this family through Abraham. Now, in doing that, look what God says here to Abraham in verse 12. Genesis 17 and verse 12. He says, He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in thy house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Now, Abraham is told to do something, to obey, and those associated with his seed, his offspring, and his household were to be circumcised. And you'll see that he did that. But there's an exclusive nature to God's covenant here, to God's rule. Those that aren't circumcised, that person's to be cut off. They have no right in this covenant if they refuse to be circumcised. So God again asks for obedience and puts an exclusive nature to it for those who won't. That always characterizes the rule of God. Well, Abraham did that, and he began to have children, as you know. And I'd like you now to progress to Genesis 46, where they became a family. Genesis chapter 46. And you will see what characterizes this family, this racial family that derived from Abraham, is that they're under the obedience of God. They're under the rule of God unlike anybody else. Genesis chapter 46. Now here Isaac has already been born, and so is Jacob and his 12 children, and they're now a large family, that is Abraham's offspring. We break in here at Genesis 46 and verse 1. Verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down to Egypt, for there I will make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Now God appears to this man who's in the land of Canaan, which we now call Israel, the land promised to Abraham with his family. God says, I want you to leave the family. I want you to get down to Egypt. Someday you'll be big enough and I'll bring you back as a nation. I'd like you to pack your bags, load the wagons, and go to Egypt. If you were able to be on some planet or satellite and observing all this, you'd see there's one family and they're packing their bags, they're loading the wagons, and they're going south to Egypt. And you would say, why are they doing that? And the answer would be, they're obeying God. God has appeared to Jacob, and he has given him a command. You see, that family moves into Egypt because this family, the Hebrew race, is under the rule of God. It started out with one individual, moved to individuals, and now through Abraham, it is one family. So that as they reach Egypt, look at the census given, the number of them, in verse 27. Genesis 46 and verse 27. And the sons of Joseph, which were born in him in Egypt, were two souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. That is 70. So 70 came in, Joseph and his wife already there, his two sons, that would total 74. At this point, a family of 74 people is under the rule of God, the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're moving there because God told them to, under the rule of God. But they multiply, and years go by, and their race forms into millions of people. And that brings us to Exodus chapter 19, please. The fourth phase of God's progressive kingdom. Exodus chapter 19. Starts out with an individual, then individuals, then a family, but now that family has multiplied, and we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 19. And you look, if you would, at verse 3. Children of Israel have been delivered from their slavery in Egypt. They're on their way back to the promised land now as a multitude of people going through the desert wilderness. And God stops them at Mount Sinai in the wilderness and says this. Exodus 19 and verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Now this is for the people of Israel. Verse 4, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. He now offers them a special covenant, and it will be based on obedience, if you will obey my voice. The rule of God is always those that come under his authority and agree to do his will. That characterizes the kingdom of God. And you'll be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now we see God's rule has progressed not to just an individual or individuals or a family, but to one nation, the Jewish nation of Israel. And that would bring us right here on the chart where this particular chart picks up. It doesn't pick up with the things I've been talking about, but right here, the formation of the nation of Israel, which is truly one nation under God. They put themselves under God's authority, and look what they said in verse 7. Exodus 19 and verse 7. Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him, and all the people answered and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will do his will, we will do his word, we are under his authority. So you'll be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. And so now on planet Earth, one nation is uniquely, above all the people of the earth, under the rule of God. And right away, God sets an exclusive nature to it. It's only made with Israel. It's not made with the other nations. You'll be a special people above all people. So he's offering them something he didn't offer everybody. It's exclusive. And look what he says in verse 10. Verse 10 of Exodus 19. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. You can't approach directly into my presence. And there is a boundary. There's an exclusiveness of how far you can come. And if you cross the line, you're put to death. Wherever you see the kingdom of God, it is based on where there is obedience to the authority of God, and there's always an exclusive nature to it. It has now reached the level of one nation. Hundreds of years go by, over 1,500 to be exact. And eventually, Israel's Messiah King, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, comes and promises in biblical prophecy to remove the enemies, the Gentile enemies that resented them being representing God, and to restore Israel and to be their king. But they didn't believe the Lord was sent from God. And they eventually crucified him. You'll remember the Roman governor Pilate said to Israel, "What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ or Messiah?" Matthew 27:42. They all said unto him, "Away with him, let him be crucified." That's what you do with him. And then Pilate brought him out with a mock crown of thorns on him and said to the Jews concerning Jesus, "Behold your king." And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." And brothers and sisters, without the king, without God's king, there is no kingdom. And so there he died, a king crucified. He died there. And Israel would not have that utopia kingdom where their enemies would be put down and they would be exalted as head above all. That would be put on hold. And so the king was crucified. What happens to God's rule on earth now? Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. Of course, bringing in the New Testament now. As we get to Romans 1, at this point, the Son of God, the Messiah King, has already been crucified, buried, risen again, and ascended to the very right hand of the Majesty on high, says Hebrews 1:3. And now, through the Spirit, the living Christ commissions the apostles, his special sent messengers, to proclaim a gospel, a message of good news. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Look at verse 1 of Romans 1. Verse 1. It says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." So he's connected with this good news, this gospel of God. Now in verse 3, it will concern Jesus Christ, our Lord. But in verse 5 is who it is for. Look who it is for in verse 5. "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name." The kingdom of God has just progressed. Not only just an individual or individuals or one family or one nation, but among all the nations for His name. It has now gone worldwide among every nation. As the Lord commissioned His apostles in Acts 1:8. They were to be witnesses unto Him beginning in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And now there would be believers and Christian assemblies formed not just in Israel, one nation, but among the nations. And He says, "This message we've received apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name." And at this present hour, God's rule on earth is not everybody, but it's international. It's not just one holy nation. It is among the nations. And did you notice what it's formed on? Obedience to the faith. Wherever God rules, there is obedience. It's those who come under His rule. Now, here the obedience is the obedience of the terms of how God will save sinners. It's called the obedience of the faith. You notice that word, obedience. It's just not called the gospel. It is the gospel. But it's given for the obedience to faith. God takes this message, and He asks sinners to come on His terms. What is God's terms? Well, God's terms are not works, not the law, not ritual, but trust or faith in His Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. That Christ died for our sins, the gospel says. He answered the sin question. He shed His sacrificial blood as an offering, and God was so well pleased that on the third day, God raised Him up from the dead. And based on the work of Christ, God promises the sinner of any race that they will put their faith in Christ. Here's the promise in Acts 13:38, that through this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, it's preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. God will take away your sins. God will forgive you. He'll save you from judgment. He'll put His life in you, the Holy Spirit, and give you everlasting life in His kingdom. And that is the promise of the gospel. On what terms do we get this? It's simply put this way in Acts 16:31. The man says, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And when you come to Christ and put your faith in Him, God looks at that as you have obeyed Him. You have come on God's terms, which are faith. You see, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is a command of God. Listen, if you will, to 1 John 3:23. It says, "And this is His commandment." You say, what is it? "That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another." God's commandment is that men and women should repent of their own opinions and their self and their sin, and that they should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Believing on Christ is not an option. It's not a rational process of figuring out if it's best or not best. It is a command from God, demonstrated by the cross He died for your sins, and that God Himself has raised Him from the dead, as attested by eyewitnesses. And so that when you might know people, and they're very moral, and they stand for great issues, the homeless and all this, and you say, well, they're very obedient people. They have not obeyed the faith if they have not put their trust in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are looked at as disobedience. So that when the Lord Jesus returns someday, listen to who His vengeance will fall on. We read in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and," see, I know, "the child molesters, the rapists," that's who, no, "and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power." And so, it's those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Depending on your translation, John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You see, the message today is, yes, come to Christ, but that's an act of obedience. And so to come into the kingdom of God again requires coming under God's will, which is to trust His Son as your Savior and Lord, the one who will save you and take away your sins. Progress, if you will, to Romans 6 on this very thought. Romans chapter 6. Now, we said Israel was one nation, but on the chart now in our comments, we're over here. We're right after the cross. We're among the nations. God is forming Christian assemblies out of Christians who are under the rule of God and so on. So we're in what is called the age of grace or the church age, which is among the nations. It's expanded. Now look at, if you would, at verse 17, how God describes the Romans' conversion, how He describes their conversions in 6:17. It says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." Conversion is looked at as obeying God's doctrine. That God's doctrine says that we're sinners, that Christ alone is the answer. It's not by works, but by faith alone in the Lord Jesus. And that when you come on those terms, you're obeying God's doctrine from your heart. And so, even today, to come into the family of God, while it doesn't require rituals and rules to take away your sin, not that kind of obedience, it does require obedience to the person, that is, to trust the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, obeying the doctrine from your heart. And then when you're saved, He asks you not to be saved, because He already saved you, but look at Romans 12. You know it, you could quote it, but look at Romans 12. What He wants you to do with your life now. Now that you're in the family of God, you're under the headship of Christ, you're under the rule of God by obeying faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 12 here, you know it, but verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, he wants you now to give your life back to him once you're saved. What for? So you can find out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Remember God's kingdom? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that you will not be here pursuing what your own will is, but you're going to give up yourself and renew your mind, not go by the world's way, but find out what God's good and acceptable and perfect will is, and therefore do it. You know, it's been said, sometimes people will say, no church is perfect. I understand that. They're right. Sometimes the context of that statement is, well, no church is perfect, and since no church is perfect, we all make mistakes. Don't get on us for doing us this way. These are our shortcomings, and we all have shortcomings. I know nobody's perfect, and I know no church is perfect. But you know what? God has a perfect will, and wants you and I to find it and do it. Nobody's perfect, but he has a perfect will revealed in his word, and he wants you and I to find it and do it. So that the characteristic of those who are saved will be those who know and are doing the will of God on earth. But look how Romans ends. There is an exclusive nature to this gospel. Look at Romans chapter 16, if you will. Romans 16. Is everybody saved? No. It's only those who obey by faith. It includes anyone. It's inclusive in that nature. But if you don't come on God's terms, you're excluded. And for example, look at Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Speaks of those who are deceivers, who don't bring the true gospel. He says, mark them, and I want you to avoid them. Not include them, but avoid them, for they are deceivers. And there's always an exclusive nature, because it's built on God's holiness and doing his will. And those who don't are excluded, as we see here in Romans chapter 16. And so we see the phase that we're living in right now. Number 5, among the nations, as those are being reached all over the world, and formed eventually into Christian assemblies as revealed in the New Testament. But that's as important as this is, that's not all. There is a sixth phase to God's kingdom. The duration of that is given to you in Revelation 20, but don't turn there because we're going somewhere else. Revelation 20 and verse 4 will make this little statement, that they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Someday the Lord Jesus is coming back to planet Earth, and he will establish what we commonly call, as the most common reference to it, the kingdom of God. That is when God's rule is visible on earth in the visible form of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The duration is revealed to us in Revelation 20 and verse 4. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's pictured right here on the chart. Called the millennium, because that's the Latin word mil, means 1,000. And since the Bible says it's 1,000 years, we get the word the millennium. Where God himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, will rule as God's King on earth, and there will be peace on earth, and righteousness, and justice, and so on. And that is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, while Revelation gives us the duration of it, in God's progressive revelation, it is the prophet Isaiah that gives us the character of that reign, what it will be like. And that's what I would like you to see if you go to Isaiah chapter 2, please. Not only the character, but the scope of that reign as you go to Isaiah chapter 2. Revelation will discuss it in chapter 20. That is the duration. But it's Isaiah chapter 2 that will not only give you the character of that reign, but the scope of that reign. So if you go to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 2, please. You look here, if you would, at verse 2. Verse 2. And And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Did you notice verse 3? When the Lord reigns in that Mount Zion in Jerusalem in Israel, all nations shall flow unto it. Now God's rule will not just be among the nations or one nation, but all nations. And why will they want to go to Jerusalem? Did you see what verse 3 said? Well, he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. We want a Bible study. We want to learn what the Lord, how he wants us to walk. Can you believe that's going to happen? But it is when the Lord comes back. All nations will be under the rule of God. Every nation will be under the rule of God, and they will go to the capital city of earth, Jerusalem, to learn of the Lord so they can walk in his ways. You see, obedience always features the true kingdom of God, the rule of God. You know how this kingdom begins? It's recorded for us in Matthew 25, when the Lord Jesus comes back and he sets on the throne of his glory. And it uses a metaphoric picture that he'll take the unbelievers, demonstrated by their works, and he'll put them on the left hand, and he'll call them goats. And he'll put the believers, demonstrated by their works, on their right hand, and he'll call them sheep. And he'll say to the sheep in Matthew 25:34, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You can come on in. He turns to the goats, as recorded in Matthew 25:41, and says, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He says, You can't come in. You must go into the lake of fire. And the kingdom of God will not start out with sinners. It will exclude sin and sinners. It's not an inclusive thing at all. It's those who came under his rule, and the rest will be excluded, and they're called goats. And we see that those that are left among all nations will flow unto Jerusalem. Then look at verse 4 of Isaiah 2. Verse 4. Speaking of the Lord, it says, And he shall judge among the nations, and they shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Well, this is disarmament. No military, no Marines, no Navy. Nobody needs to train because nobody's fighting. Did you know that part of verse 4 is outside the United Nations in New York City? There's a little plaque that faces it. And they actually quote from the Bible. The goal of the United Nations is through multicultural religions and people and policies and man's effort is to cause peace on earth, to cause disarmament, and to bring a utopia to earth through man. And here's the part they quote. I have a picture of it at home, but not with me. It says, And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It's what they don't quote that reveals the heart of man. They leave out the first part. Look what they leave out. And he shall judge among the nations. They leave out the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be no peace without the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, man is promising in his well-meaning slogans that help is on the way if you vote for him. I want to tell you, help is on the way for the world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help is on the way when he comes and judges among the nations. Brothers and sisters, this is the Christian hope. This is the hope of the kingdom of God, not in man, though we respect government or should. Not in man and his great promises in changing this world, but the he that's left out that will judge among the nations. That's what we should be living for. That's what we should be putting first. This is where we're headed. When thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And yet there's one more phase in closing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As Paul reveals here to the believers, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. It says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Now watch verse 27. "For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is